Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SB Church, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Uncluttered Love. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. Day after Valentine's, it's a perfect time for us to start talking about love. And, you know, love is one of those subjects that can be difficult, right? In fact, it's one of those things that most of us would say, man, it's pretty complicated, you know, because we use the word love to describe a lot of things in our lives. It really is sort of a word that's used in many universal ways. In fact, there was in 1967, there was a broadcast called Our World, and it was the first sort of a nationwide television broadcast, or actually worldwide broadcast, and a group called the Beatles. Anybody remember the Beatles? 1967, they asked them to come up with a song for that broadcast that would sort of reach or connect with all people. And they did, viewed by 400 million people in 23 different countries. And the title this morning, you would probably recognize that song. And it goes, all you need is, na, 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 all you need is, not singing, na, 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 all you need is love, love. Love is all you need. Yeah, you know that, of course. That was the Beatles' famous song with that nat, 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 nat. They used an instrument to do that. But, you know, it is sort of a universal language. It's something that we all recognize, that we all understand how powerful and how important love is. But because of that, it can also be very confusing. It's one of those things that a lot of things come in the midst of and cause us to become confused over what love is. In fact, we did a series years ago that we called Unlearn Unlove. And it sounds kind of complicated, but it just means that what happens to us is sometimes what we go after or the things that we do don't really reflect love. In the Bible, it's pretty clear. Love is God's idea. In fact, love is a description of who God is, of what he does. And because of that, God created us, in the Bible it says, for God to love us and for us to learn what love is. God teaches us how to love the way he loves. And it's really a lifelong task in learning how to love. It's supposed to be a lifelong task. So you might ask this question, and it's probably a good way to start this morning. Okay, I understand that. I understand that love is universal. I understand that love is very powerful. I get what you say when you say love was God's idea, because we didn't create God. Well, some people think we did, but you know, but God made us, and he made us able to be loved, and he made us able to love like he loves. I get all that, but how do you really know, or how do you really identify sometimes what it really is? What is really love, and what is not love? And so I want to take just a shot this morning. It's sort of going to the core of it, or what love is really all about, because in one sense it really is all that you need. But you know, understanding it and helping to define it will go a long way in understanding, is am I really getting what I need? Am I really living out or expressing, when I talk about love, what I need? And I'm going to define it. I may catch you off guard with a few of these. I hope that I do. I usually try to do something like this. First of all, six things this morning. Love is, they're going to pop up on the screen also, love is context driven. I want you to think about that for a minute. Love is context driven. Because love has to do with not only who you are, but with the person that you're loving. It's the same way with God. Love is who God is, but it also has to do with how God loves us. And that means love takes on different expressions and different forms, right? So if you're talking about a husband loving his wife, that is different than, for instance, a parent loving their child. It's still love, but it takes on a different form. If you have animals, if you love dogs, anybody love dogs? Dogs are great because dogs will love you back. I mean, you don't really have to give much love to a dog to be loved by a dog back in just multiples, right? Cat, totally different thing. But, you know, a dog, I'm sorry for the cat lovers. Cats are wonderful also, but there's just something about dogs. But the way you love a dog is not the same way that you love your kids. Well, with some parents it is, but it's not, you know, it's, and they don't react the same way, you know, that than an animal would. And the way you love things is not the same way that you love people, because the depths of love are a lot different with people than when you talk about things. So love is context-driven. So let me just give you one quick verse. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter number 5. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us. That means he loves us. It's a demonstration of how much he loves us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That, you know, it did not say that God loved us once we cleaned up our act, did everything the way God wanted it to be done, that all of a sudden God said, oh, in that case, I love you. This was an expression of who God was. And that expression finds, you know, its real depth and its real power in that moment, that time that you realize, even though you're a sinner, even though you're the person that has betrayed God and you have decided to do your own thing rather than follow him, even in that rejection, even in, you may not have even understood that's what it was, but even in that position, in that relationship, God shows how much he loves us and that he sends his son to rescue us, even though we don't even understand we need to be rescued. We don't realize the depths of the problem. But that's the power of love. That's how powerful love really is. Eugene Peterson wrote a book. Here's a quote from his book called Christ Plays in 10,000 Places. And this is what he writes. I thought it was a great quote. He says, every act of love requires creative and personal giving, responding, and serving appropriate to, or in his own words, context-specific to both the person doing the loving and the person being loved. Do you catch what he's saying? It takes creativity, personal giving, responding, serving, appropriate to the person loving and the person being loved. That, what he means is the context of the relationship of it is going to dictate what love looks like and what love does. Because of that, it's very difficult to put love into some sort of formula, which is what we like to do, and I will confess, because preachers like to do it more than anyone else, put it into some sort of formula that works in every situation and in every context. Why? Because love is too complicated in the sense that two different lives to be able to define it that way. Because of that, if you look in the Bible, you will see love defined in so many different ways over and over and over and over again. It's still a description of how God teaches us how to love, but because we're living and because we're, you know, moving and we're active and we're emotional, you know, love must also have this creativity and this flexibility to understand how to love in one situation as opposed to another. You understand if you have kids, right? How one child responds to something that you do, that you may do in a loving way, is not going to be the same way that another child responds, because they're even different. They even see things and understand things differently. But love says, I learn about my child. I learn what they respond to. I study and I learn what really relates to them and what really matters to them. And listen, in a marriage, if you hadn't figured that part out, you're probably struggling in your marriage, because everyone understands, sees, feels, relates differently, you know. So you have to study the other person. God does that with us. God understands us. He knows our need. He knows exactly where we are. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. That's why he is able to love us in a way that's very powerful and very connecting to us. Second thing is this. It's not only context-driven, but love expresses itself in real and tangible ways. Didn't put any verses there, mainly because there were so many and so many places that I could go, and we would be here till about 1 o'clock. If I did that, then I decided I would let you look some of those up, but it is love is always real and tangible. Love is not just some theory or some idea or something out there floating that has. And the reason is because it is so powerful, it's easy to think of it in that way. But love is always very real and very tangible in the way that we understand it. In other words, when I choose to love my wife and do things to express my love to my wife, she can tell you exactly what those things are. She does the very same thing for me. And as we grow in our relationship, I have learned the things that she really likes and the things that don't matter to her, even though I may think, boy, this is really special. It's just not special to her, right? But very real and very tangible. Here's the third thing. Love also, pop up there, love is also very relational. Very relational. I didn't put rational. I just said it's relational, right? So it may seem irrational to you sometimes, but it's very relational. In fact, that's part of the problem, you know, with us so many times is when we talk about loving things, it's not the same as loving another person. It's easier because, you know, things don't have emotions and feelings and stuff like that, but love is supposed to be relational. In fact, love is so powerful because love connects relationships. Love causes the other person to realize their love has or their life has meaning. Their life matters to someone else. Why? Because they are loved by someone else. It's what makes the connection work so very well. Look at these verses. John writing, and John writes a lot about, especially in his epistle later, about love. In fact, it's just a wonderful chapter concerning love. And this is what he says. He says, "Dear friends, let us continue," say this with me, "let's continue to do what?" And you say, "Well, but see, that we don't always do that. We don't always work hard at that." And he says, we have to do that. That's what causes us to be able to function together, and that's what causes us to be united, that we love one another. He says, for love comes from who? God himself. See, he's making a connection that says you have to understand, if we really know God and we really relate to God, God loves. And so if we understand that and we are connected to that love, then we must love one another. We must love one another because God is love. Look at what he goes on to say in the next part of that verse. He says, anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Let me say that again. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. Again, he says, for God is love. So if I say I'm close to God, if I say I can tell you about God, if I say let me introduce you to God, let me explain who God is, but I don't love, John is saying there's something wrong. You may know things about God. You may have decided that you have come up with an understanding of what you think God is like, but if you know God, if there is a relationship there, because love is always relational, if that relationship is there, it will be powerful. It will change the way you love other people when you love God. In fact, John goes on to say, he says, you know, if we say that we love God but we don't love people, he says, you know, we need to stop and reconsider. Now, I know I'm like you, but that's the hard part, right? You know, it's in one sense, it's easier to love God who seems to be at a distance sometimes, and that no one can come in and question that relationship because they can't look at, you know, the things that occur between me and God. But people, man, and people are difficult. People are fickle, you know. You never know what people are going to do or what people are going to think. I mean, it is even coming to church this morning and driving down the road, I had a little bit of trouble. I thought, you know, it's not that easy to love people because somebody decided to cut in front of me, you know, and almost put me in a ditch. I'm like, you know, that's the problem. And do I love that person? Let me go and tell you, no, I do not love that person. I don't even know who that person is because there is no relationship between me and that person. We used to make fun when we were young as in college of ourselves and Christianity. We'd walk around and go, I just love everybody. I just love. And we were making fun of it because, of course, I don't love everybody. I don't know everybody. You know, something happens, you know, in a place that I don't know. I mean, I may feel sorry for someone. I may, you know, but something happens to someone that I know and that I love. Man, the emotions are much deeper, aren't they? You know why? Because love is relational. Love is connected. And when love connects you to someone, man, your emotions are tied deep into that person. Now, God loves everyone. God loves the people in the world. He is capable of that. I'm not capable of that. You're not capable of that. But the people that you know, love builds a deep, deep relationship. Look at what John goes on to say in that verse, in that passage. He says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world. That means for all of us. So that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Man, that is real love. God knew my need. God wanted to know me. God wanted a relationship with me. And so God sends his son in the world in order to build that relationship. Cross over that gap that was between me and him, those things that had separated us, so that Christ could come in and deal with those things that made it so difficult for me to know God. He would deal with those things to free me so that I could know God. Love is relational. You know, again, we say we love things. I will say, man, I just love that car, right? Or I love that food. You have foods that you like? My wife gets on to me because I love fried chicken. I do. I love it. I want a relationship with fried chicken. I like, especially really, you know, good southern, lightly, I mean, you know, just, oh man, I love fried chicken. But there's a problem with loving things, isn't there? And the problem with loving things is this. You can love things. This will pop up on the screen. That's why I'm pointing to the screen. There they go. The problem with loving things is that things can't do what? They can't. That fried chicken does not love me back. In fact, my doctor reminds me, that fried chicken does not love you back. You know, you're going to pay a price for that fried chicken, you know, and that's the problem. And if we get confused, if we become confused, and we let our heart chase after things, what happens is you wind up empty because those things cannot reciprocate. They cannot love you back. It is not a creative give and take relationship. It does not meet your needs. It is not contextual in the sense that it is driven by this relationship that's there and your need, and so it matches your need or it tries to figure out. It lacks that. Things always lack that. I'm not saying that we don't love things. I'm just saying that we have to be very, very careful that things don't take those places. It's easier, you know, but it doesn't have the fulfillment when you love things as opposed to loving people. Because love is designed to be relational, to build that relationship. I was reading through Genesis again. You know, it's always good to pick up the Bible and start at the beginning. And as I was reading the creation story, you know, one of the things I noticed as I was reading it is not only does God create, but there seems to be in the narrative this feel that God loved what he was doing, taking nothing and making something of it. And then from that, creating life itself. And even with the plants, you know, you could kind of tell in the narrative that God would make the plants and it was like, yes. Because he would say, and it was good. Very simple statement. Man, you ever felt like that? And this is just good. This is wonderful. And then, you know, the animals are created and God just says, and if you go through the entire first chapter of Genesis, at the very end, he creates man, and it says male and female, he created them, and it's pretty clear he created them to have this relationship with them. Comes up later. But after God makes man, do you know what he says at the very end of Genesis 1? He didn't say it was good. He said, and it was what? Man, it was very good. It means like this is really, really good. Now, I know that you think, people are trouble, but that's how God saw it. This is really, really something. You know why? Because God is love. And love is relational. And in the context of mankind being created, God creates that place that's not easy, it's difficult, but where he can love. And it reminded me of point number four, that love is also risky. And it was. When God created mankind, big risk, big chance. Because man, unlike the rest of creation, had the ability to say, not going to love you in return. We love ourselves. And there's not room for us to love ourselves because our love is very limited and our ability to love is very limited. So if we love ourselves, you know, we can't love you because we have to decide who we love more. And so God is in pain. God hurts. God feels something that you and I also feel when our love is rejected. And love is risky. When you love, you lay your heart out there for someone else, knowing they might hand it right back to you. Say, I don't want anything to do with it. It is hard, and it is painful. And because of that, people many times give up on love. They close themselves off. They wall off their heart and their feelings. I completely understand why someone would want to do it. All of us have experienced that in life where we've been hurt and we say, I'm never going to love again. I'm not going to care again. We become much more guarded with our emotions and our feelings because it's very, very painful. But the problem is when we do that, our hearts were not made for that. God did not create us for that. And when we do that, we become cold. We become hard. And we also miss the satisfaction that God created us for when love works. So I always like to tell people, if you love deeply, you will also hurt deeply. That's just the way it works. And because of it, when you hurt deeply, when your kids really hurt you, or even when a spouse really hurts you, I know this is hard to get to, but I think eventually you need to get to the point where you say, God, in one way, in one understanding of it, I thank you for this. Because the pain says, I love deeply. That's why I hurt deeply. If you don't hurt much when you're rejected, it's because you don't love much. They go together. They have an equal tether on each side of it, whichever way you want to go. And you've got to be willing, just like God was, to put it out there and to risk not meaning everyone's going to love you in return. It just means that's what love does, though. Love gives itself knowing it might be returned. It may not be returned. It's still worth the effort. It's even worth the pain and the struggle to love. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus did. And even when Jesus was reviled, even when Jesus was made fun of, ridiculed, Jesus, instead of striking back in anger, Jesus continued to love. And, you know, on the cross, he even said, God, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. That's what love does. That's why love is absolutely so powerful. You know, he talked about how God loved creation. If you get to the sixth chapter of Genesis, after the world becomes very, very corrupt, this is what it says in the sixth chapter, just to show you how much God hurts. It says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's because man had become so self-absorbed. He says, then the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was, say this word with me, he was grieved in his heart. Some translations will say, and his heart and his emotions felt deep, deep pain. That's exactly it. There was a deep grief, a wound, a pain that God felt because he loved. I would still tell you, God says, love anyway. It's still worth it to love anyway. Have you ever read The Velveteen Rabbit? Y'all ever read The Velveteen Rabbit to your kids? Oh, man, y'all are missing it. I mean, the Velveteen Rabbit, I'm going to bring it one day just to read you one page, because the Velveteen Rabbit is such a wonderful children's story. Every adult would love and understand it. At some point, the Velveteen Rabbit is trying to explain to a new toy about what being real is. And it really is all about being loved. And the Velveteen Rabbit says this one thing. Velveteen Rabbit says, when you become real, he says, usually all of your hair is pulled out, your eyes have been pulled out, and there's almost nothing left. Your limbs may have been pulled off, you know, but that's what it means to be real, and it's worth it. Because once you have become real, you will always be real and you will always be loved. That's true. It is costly. It is costly. But if you will pay the price and you will take the risk, you will find it was worth it. It was worth loving. It was worth caring. That's what God tries to demonstrate to us. It's still worth it. I know it's painful. I know it's a struggle. I know you will be hurt. It is still worth it. Later, at the end, you will say, thank you. Thank you that you pushed me. Thank you that you called me to love despite the pain, despite the difficulties. Okay, another sermon. Okay, here we go. Number five, pop up here. Number five, love drives our values. And that's exactly what we're talking about. It does. It is love that determines those values and pushes us forward, because love is such a powerful emotion and such a powerful feeling. This is what John also writes, and he's actually talking about values and the difference in the values of the world as opposed to the values that God teaches us. He says, do not love this world. He's not talking about loving people. He's talking about loving the world in this context, that the world is the world that does not believe in God, follows only its own way, is self-centered, apart from God. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. And he's going to define the different values that God teaches and the world without God teaches. He says, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. And look at what he says the next verse. He says, for the world offers only craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. As you can see, he's talking about the world is self-centered. The world only loves itself. That's what the world teaches you. You don't want to go that way. He says, these are not from the Father, but these are from the world. It means this is not what God teaches us. This is not how God wants you to live, because God has better for you. Now, initially, it may seem like, yeah, God wants me to hurt. God wants me to struggle. God wants pain in my life. Yes. Yes. Because it's a part of learning to love. And it causes you to dig deeper and to work harder at it. In one sense, if your love is not challenged by pain, you won't dig down to the depths of love. You won't find what really love is all about and understand what God tries to teach as far as what love is really all about. Finally, the last thing is love has this, which I love, love has this enduring quality. There's one more part of that verse. We'll skip that. Love has this enduring quality to it, right? Because that's the whole point of how God teaches us how to love and what love is really all about, whether it is in a marriage or children or any other relationship. He's trying to build something that lasts and that causes us to last. It changes who we are and how we understand ourselves before God. And these just two verses real fast this morning. In 1 Corinthians, the great love chapter, Paul writes, there are three things that remain. You know what they are? Three things that remain what? Hope and love. And the greatest of these is what? Sure it is. Because love has this enduring quality to it that just, we are transformed, it changes us, and it just continues to move on and on and on. And I love this verse that John writes about Jesus' life at the very end of his life, even with his pain and his struggle, everything that went through. It says, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go back to the Father. Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. And that meant, even to the most painful part of the end of his physical life, Jesus would not turn away, because love was just that powerful. It was just that motivating. It was just that driving It was context-driven. This is what he had to do because he loved us in order to set us free. Was it risky? Absolutely, it was risky. Jesus knew, even with his sacrifice, even with the way he loved, there would still be those who said, don't want anything to do with it. Was it relational? Man, was it relational. Because Jesus did this so that we could know him, so that we could know the Father, and so that we would be eternally linked, eternally with him. You know that this life is just the beginning? I know that may sound kind of, just kind of like, yeah, you're just saying that, but this life is just the beginning. This isn't the end. And God allows us to go through these things and to learn in these things so that we would learn the characteristics of who God is, what God is like, because God has designed, it is God's desire that you would spend the rest of your life with him. And the adventure just continues to grow. I don't think that we know God afterwards and we're with God and it's just kind of boring. I know there are the pictures, just going to sit in heaven with a harp. And I don't think it's that way at all. I think it's much more exciting and much more adventurous then even than it is now. But here we are learning the depths of love in a fallen world. And without a fallen world, we would not understand the depths of who God is and the depths of his love for us. So let's pray together. And I hope that you'll pray with me something like this. Dear God, we just thank you that you understood us, you knew our need, you created us for a reason, and you knew exactly what we needed to go through in order to learn about the greatest emotion, the greatest feeling, the greatest motivation that we could possibly have, and that is to learn how to love the way you love. So God, help us to reconsider, to look at our circumstances and our relationships differently. And God, teach us what it means to draw close to you and to be filled with your love, so that it is that love that drives us in our relationships, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.